Good morning, buenos días. It's a blessing to be with you this morning. Happy New Year to all of you. Thank you. Please join me in a moment of prayer. Oh, beautiful God, we give you thanks for this new day, for this new year, and this new time to be here as your church. We give you thanks for a new pastor coming soon to your loving congregation. As we prepare to hear your word as is being reflected this morning in this sermon, we pray that you may open our hearts, inspire us, challenge us, and correct us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Epiphany is one of my most favorite stories in the Bible. It inspired one of the happiest celebrations that I experienced for 14 years as a pastor of a Latino congregation in Wisconsin. Our tradition, which was mostly Mexican in root, was to bring presents for all the children of the congregation on that particular Sunday. 49 children in all, one-third of the congregation. Instead of Santa, the wise men themselves, represented by women and men from the congregation, people of diverse ages, appeared at the end of worship, distributing the presents in the name of baby Jesus. This last part was an adaptation of another tradition from Venezuela, where I'm from. But beyond this precious cross-cultural expression, as an eco-theologian, that is, a person who likes to figure out how God is at work in the world, including the natural world, I love this story because we see God in action as creator, making sure the good news of the arrival of God's Son are known in all corners of the earth, to all people, even through the use of a star in the sky. We see God breaking down all cultural prejudices, bringing people together from different nations, protecting the most vulnerable, even against political power interests, guiding and giving grace to pagan, non-Christian people. In the Epiphany story, we meet a God who is not willing to set us apart from others different than us, but instead is bringing us all together so everyone can comprehend the story of his Son. This is a God who does not dilute our differences, but uses our differences as gifts, as means of salvation and grace. So the whole story of the Son of God as creator, the God of all nations, can be told. In some ways, you could say that Epiphany is an interfaith story. It is an eco-theological story. It's a story of social justice and divine community building efforts. All these stories, like puzzle pieces, need to be in place so the will of God can be done on earth as the star revealed in heaven. Now that I have given you the conclusion of my sermon, let us review this story in more detail as told by the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, which is the only gospel where this story appears. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, different than most of us, of the Christian cards that we see in stores during the Christmas time, the arrival of the wise men to Bethlehem happened a couple of years after Jesus was born. In Matthew, there is no manger in sight. Jesus and Mary, his mother, are living in their own home. Even though King Herod was the king of the Jewish people and legally the representative of God for God's people, he had been appointed for this role by the Roman non-Jewish empire. Instead of a prince of peace, Herod was a feared oppressor and a corrupt king, hired to appease the discontent of the Jews for being under the political control of a foreign nation, the Romans. Herod kept Jerusalem at ease by renovating and expanding the Temple of Jerusalem, by building theaters, gymnasiums, aqueducts, funding public celebrations, but not with Roman money. Herod financed all these by charging taxes to the merchants in Jerusalem and the poor farmers living in the outskirts of Jerusalem. These people saw no gain or improvement in their lives like those who lived inside Jerusalem. Nobody trusted him. But the Jewish religious hierarchy, who should have been interested in having a legitimate king, instead grew comfortable around Herod, enjoying the political stability that even an illegitimate king could bring them. And it is under this political environment that God sends his son to the world. And this is the environment the wise men arrive to Jerusalem to ask, perhaps innocently, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? One may think here, if you are a first-time reader of this story, my goodness, what was God thinking? Bringing an innocent and vulnerable child into such a world, and even allowing the wise men reach Herod's kingdom to ask, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? But again, that's how God works. When we think that the world is too mean for a precious child, God sends God's own son to the world to save it. The wise men said to the people in the kingdom, "We observe his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." And as expected, the Bible tells us that when King Herod heard this, he was frightened. And all Jerusalem was frightened like him. We can spend some time discussing why should Jerusalem be frightened? Herod? Well, yeah, it's obvious. But Jerusalem? Jerusalem, perhaps because they had grown accustomed to having an impostor king? Perhaps it was preferable to live with a fake king than having their good fate changed? What if the new king decides to treat them differently and do justice to the poor living in the outskirts of Jerusalem? Jerusalem was not frightened because they feared the Romans would not accept a new Jewish king. This doesn't seem probable because later on, when Pilate asked the Jewish people, "Whom do they want freed in Passover, Jesus or Barabbas, the thief?" the Jews, encouraged by the religious authorities, choose Barabbas, a real dangerous person. This all leads us to think that Herod and Jerusalem were frightened because they knew they had fallen astray. And the real Son of God was not Herod. And the new king announced by the star and the prophets was meant to bring justice, order, embracing the marginalized and sharing the good news with the poor. Only those whose power and privileges depended on injustice could be afraid or frightened by the changes to come. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Jewish Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet." If we didn't know the rest of the story about Herod, one may say, good for Herod for inquiring among the religious leadership where the Messiah was to be born, and even taking seriously the wisdom of the wise men. But unfortunately, he inquired for his own gain, not for fear of the Lord, or for readying himself to give up his power. Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared to them while in Persia, and asked them, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." Let us now look at the wise men, known sometimes as kings or magi. The wise men were pagan astrologers, scientists in their own right, men who studied the stars to comprehend human history and even the will of the gods for the people. Their faith did not deter them from recognizing other foreign gods or their kings. The wise men wanted to pay homage to the newly born king of the Jews, bringing him presents worthy of kings. The wise men don't seem to question the fact that this king lives in a home and not in a castle. They trust the wisdom revealed by the star. They trust the wisdom of nature and follow it and get excited about it. They were amongst the most studious men of their time. A sense of wonder must have guided their search for truth. It is believed that they were probably advisors for their own king. The story tells us that the wise men saw the star when they were still in Persia, and then it disappeared until the priest pointed them to Bethlehem, and then the star appeared again. We don't know how long they traveled, but it may have been several hundred miles and maybe up to 1,000 miles, depending on where they started their journey. It must have taken them a long time. If there is a scriptural passage that shows that God is not limited by our religious affiliations to reveal God's self to us, this may be one. The wise men came to pay Jesus homage, but they did not do so to stop being wise men, astrologers, astronomers, philosophers, or believing in other gods. Neither did they cease to learn from the wisdom of the stars when they realized that they themselves also needed the wisdom of the Jewish prophets written in scripture to comprehend fully what the star had said as to where the Messiah was to be born, the exact place. In reality, neither did the priests nor the scribes know that Jesus had been born, if it wasn't for the star or if it wasn't for the wise men who knew how to read the signs of the times manifested in nature. Each character in this story needed the other to understand God's will for human history more fully. And that's one of the most beautiful things for me about this passage. Each character needed the other to comprehend the full story of Jesus Christ our Lord. Each character is necessary for us to comprehend the ramifications and the scope and the potential of Jesus' birth for the world, for all nations, for creation. The wise man teaches that salvation and grace can also come to the world through the witness and actions of people like them. The wise men show us that God's wisdom and grace is available to all people of good faith who seek truth, even to those who like to read the stars, believe in other gods, speak a different language, or come from a different region of the world. Our God is not a xenophobic God. Our God is the Creator God. And therefore, God cannot reject God's own creation, made very good since day one. The wise men also show us that God will seek to forsake the plans of the powerful to protect the most vulnerable. But we must listen to our dreams. We must know God's word, what God stands for, and be ready to follow through when we're called. The God of the Gospel of Matthew is in the side of justice always. And the wise men continue to be important also today because they show us that we can also learn about God's will for God's people by studying the natural world. In an age where most scientists tell us today that unless we, in the next 10 years, we change the way we live, Earth's climate will be affected dramatically in ways that we don't know how to reverse or how to change. Studying and understanding the natural world, comprehending how it functions, is an act of faith. There is something that most of us Christians don't know because it had not been important until today. The reality is that up until the 1500s, the role of pastors or the theologians was also to seek God's wisdom in nature, not just in God's written word. This study was not done as a matter of idolatry, but for the good of God's people. Nature was subject, not an object. Nature was considered sacred, like everything that God created. But the rise of modernity at the time and industrialization and science brought a challenge to the church that we didn't know how to manage. Up until that time, the church had also been teaching that the earth, our home, was the center of the universe, and that the world rotated around us. When scientists discovered that that was not the case, the church did not know what to do, but to leave all matters of nature's study to scientists, and then to the industrial world to deal with, to use and exploit. And while science with its continuous discoveries undoubtedly have also improved our lives immensely, it is also true that our abandonment of God's creation as part of our faith has also had a very detrimental impact, which we can only solve today with the support of our today's scientists and God's word. 500 years ago, as I said, the church was left looking for God's wisdom only in Scripture, in the written world. But Epiphany comes to heal that, showing us that we need both the written and the created revelation. If for once we want to be faithful in response to the issues that again are putting our faith and now our health and the life of the planet in danger. Now to end my reflection, I also want to say that the wise men perhaps also came to support Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't know where Joseph was at that part, at that time of the story. Matthew doesn't tell us. If I'm not mistaken, nowhere else in the gospel we hear again about the wise men, neither. But as a mother, I'm sure that Mary never forgot their visit and the symbolic presence that Jesus received. During the most difficult days later on, she probably felt strengthened remembering what the wise man had said The visit of the angels, of course, and the shepherds, the star. Perhaps all of them helped her as a mother. And she also taught her son to trust God above all. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, the wise men left to their own country by another road. That is a happy ending. But we know that the story did not end there. And the story still goes on. Now in our own lives as people of God and followers of Jesus Christ. So my wish to all of us is that our 2020, this year, may be filled with miraculous stories as well. May our eyes be open to see the light of God in the heavens so God's will can be done on earth. May we have the courage to follow God's wisdom. May God heal all our fears so we can seek justice. May God provide us with people of good faith along our path and comprehend together more fully the good news that Jesus Christ has brought to the world. May the will of God be done on earth as the stars showed in heaven. Amen.